Let's please turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And 2 weeks ago, praise God, we had our first ever outdoor Wednesday night service last week, and it was really kind of cool. And we're going to probably do that again. Maybe once a month we'll do an outside service or whatever as we get into the spring and summer. Not that that means that it won't rain all the time, but you know, hopefully when the weather's looking like it's going to be good, it was a sweet time. And went through John chapter 10, Jesus is the great shepherd, last week, but we didn't record it or do anything. It was just a neat interaction time. And so this week we're going to continue in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And you know, kind of compare that to reading your Bible. You're exercising yourself towards godliness. You're praying, exercising yourself towards godliness. And what's that going to do? The same thing as exercise, you know, bodily exercises does for somebody that's exercising bodily. It you know, makes them run faster, jump higher, you know, not get distracted by being sick and everything else. It's, you know, that's what Paul's saying. Physical exercise is good. It's for a body that's decaying anyway. But spiritual exercise, exercise yourself towards godliness. And in fact, I asked the crowd last Wednesday, how many of you are going through the Bible, reading it in a year? And almost every hand went up. And I just thought, you know, isn't that sweet? That most, you know, most churches in the I shouldn't say most because I don't have the data, but I think it's most churches in the country don't even have a Wednesday night service. And you know why? Because people don't want to come to a Wednesday night. It's hard enough for them to figure that there's enough that they want to donate any time to God on a Sunday morning. And then I'm sitting there going, okay, here's all these people that want to. Why? Because they have exercised themselves towards godliness. The desire of, I want to go in fellowship with people that are like-minded. I want to go and hear about Jesus. I want to go worship God. I want to fellowship with people that are my family, stronger family than any blood family. And that's all. And it comes from not gaming, you know, living your life and gaming, living your life and all this other stuff that doesn't exercise towards godliness. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach. You're at work while everybody else is going out drinking or whatever they're doing, and they see you reading a Bible. Why are you reading your Bible? Because I'm trying to get buff. You go, what? You're getting buff? I'm getting spiritually buff. I'm getting ready to go see my Jesus. End of all men of labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. I'm getting buff for Jesus, and he's taking me home, and he's my Savior. And there's nothing more important in life. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So now let that really sink in, but be an example to believers. So that we should all be example to each other, right? In word. What is the be in the word? You know, example that I know what the Word of God says, and the conduct of my life in love, that I'm known to just love people, even people that, as Jesus said, even people that hate us. And what good is it that you love your friends? You know, even to have a love for those that are at odds with us in spirit, in faith, and purity. So let's turn to Galatians 5:22. Just remind ourselves about the fruit of the Spirit. So in the Spirit, I'm being an example. And so what if, when we get mature, all these things, the more and more we get mature in our walk with Jesus, which is a lifelong practice of buffing up in that, is you're going to see more and more of this fruit of the Spirit in your life if you're discipling yourself into the truth of the Word. You will have agape love. The word there for love is agape. A self-sacrificing love. You love people not so that you can get something from them, not because they're just your friend, but you want to sacrifice in your love for them to have joy. And what's the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness is like, oh man, things are going great today. But joy is, even when they're not going great, you know that all things are working out together for good for those that love God. You know God's in control of your life, and you can be joyful even though life's, quote, a bummer. And peace, that no matter what's going on, we can just have peace. Is the world going crazy on lack of peace? I mean, the whole world is getting ready to have war. Everybody wants to hate everybody, you know, national level, international level, getting ready to nuke each other and talking about nuking each other, and countries going, yeah, we got to get ready for how do you get ready for having your population nuked? You know, and then they talk about it like it's just nothing, like it's just okay, it's just, you know, we're playing with firecrackers. And just imagine what's going to happen when it gets unleashed. And all because they're serving the devil instead of the God who brings peace. It would have been so easy for all this problem, all the destroyed billions of dollars worth of infrastructure for people to live and to have homes and businesses and place to work, all of it already destroyed conventionally. And all it would have taken is, you know what, Russia, you know, you're right. We shouldn't just try and put nuclear weapons right on your border and kill all the Russian-speaking people in Ukraine that have lived here for years since the Soviet Union. And so we'll stop killing Russians, and we won't let them be NATO, so that we can then someday nuke you into oblivion on a first strike. So, and then nothing would have happened. And there's other people that think otherwise, that Russia's the big bad one on this. But if you really look at what they said and what they wanted to do and what we were doing, what the West was doing to them, we almost went to nuclear war over them putting missiles in Cuba. And now we're putting it right to their border, and they don't have the ability to say, get your missiles out of our border, because we do want to annihilate. The globalists want to annihilate a nationalistic country and show the world that nationalism creates conflict of billions of people being troubled. They want all this turmoil to create the Great Reset, the New World Order. Their words, we're going to create the New World Order. Through all this, we're going to have a new world. And their world is going to be with a lot less people. And a lot less, you know, so this war is for them. But God wants to bring peace. And what greater peace than, for God so loved us, He gave His only begotten Son, that so we could have peace with God. So we could, in a sense, what we do to become a Christian is we say, we give, you know. We give up. I don't want to be at war with you anymore, God. And He goes, oh, cool. I'm not going to cause you to suffer because you were fighting me. I now am going to act like you're my child, and I will never remember what you did in the past. Your sins are totally forgiven. The peace that we can have with God, long suffering, that we put up patiently with things that are bothering us, kindness, that we want to be kind. We want to be known as Christians to be kind, to have goodness, that we're not into filthiness. We want to be in goodness and be faithful, gentleness, and self-control. That we don't just, we're not known for just going off the handle and having self-control in everything. You know, just to say to self, no, it's, I don't want to do something that's bad for my body. No, I don't want to do something that's bad for others. No, I don't want to self-control to knowing what God tells us to do. Against such, all these things, there's no law. Well, that's until the Democrats get in. They'll make this all outlawed. And by the way, there wasn't a vote today. Every single Democrat, except for one, voted to try and make abortion mandatory in the entire country. And I'm going to talk more on that on Sunday. But, I mean, do you realize the demons have controlled an entire half of our country, relative, you know, thereabouts, to where they're representatives of people who say, I want to be able to kill children and the women in the womb. And even though many people have experienced that, that means they're continuing to be a hatred against God, because all we have to do again is to stop being at war with God. See, true Christians, no matter if they've been involved with abortion, They've done it themselves or accomplished it or believed that it was right. You become a true Christian. You say, I want to stop fighting God because what he says is right. What I say is wrong. And God, forgive me if I ever had anything to do with abortion. And then God says, I forgive you. And it's done. The fact that you were involved in murder is now forgiven, just like it was for David, just like it's for anybody. And we're completely forgiven, but see, you can't support us. I'm a Christian, and I support people that vote for abortion. That's an oxymoron. That is, you are professing to be a Christian, but you cannot say, and then I'm going to do something that is an absolute abomination to God, something that he judged the nation of Judah and Israel for slaughtering their children, as we're going to cover in Deuteronomy on Sunday. You can't, I'll be saying, repeating myself a little bit there. So we have to make that perfectly clear. And so there's no law against being a lover, long-suffering, kind, goodness. They don't make that outlawed. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. To be in the faith, being in purity, going back to 1 Timothy 4:13. So Paul, in verse 12, he was telling them, be an example to believers by in your word, your conduct, and your loving spirit, faith, and purity. You know, the fruits of the Spirit. So as we buff out in that, we sit there, Lord, I wasn't really kind to that person. Ask for forgiveness. I wasn't really long-suffering. God helped me to set me free from all these things, because that's what we should be doing, to striving to be pure in God's eyes and to be a witness for him. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Reading the word of God. Exhortation, encouraging others to obey God. See, exhortation is, I'm going to exhort you to walk in Jesus, to read your word, to be in right doctrine. Doctrine is the proper understanding of what God has commanded, to properly understand the tenets of the scripture, which are contrary to the way the world works. We have our natural mind and the spiritual mind. They're at enmity with one another, the Bible says. So learning the doctrines of God's way instead of doing it man's way. I was talking to somebody that was a Christian, struggling in marriage, in a different state. And I was just realizing the way she's thinking is just totally contrary to the Word of God. And her husband, totally contrary to the Word of God. And just trying to exhort them, you guys have got to just sit down and read the Bible so that your mind can be conformed to the Bible instead of this person thinking this way, this person thinking that way. And there's just no way for it to be reconciled, no way for it to get together. And unless we're both thinking about the same God, you know, the one God, the true way, which is through his word, so that we can come together in understanding. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So Timothy was taken by the pastors in some area, and they were laying hands and praying for him, and one of the elders had a prophecy. One of the elders received a word of knowledge prophecy for Timothy that was prayed over him, and Paul is saying that was God speaking to him to stir it up. But who do you think is trying to unstir it? The devil all the time. So in other words, you can truly feel a calling upon your life. You can feel that there's something I'm supposed to do in service to Jesus, but the devil's going to try and discourage you away from that thing of service to God. And what Paul is saying, don't neglect it. You need to fan the, God said it, but fan the flame of it. Verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. See, Paul is writing this letter, having come out of prison the first time. He's realizing he took a, got close to death, but he was released. And he's looking at little, young Timothy, who was his son in the faith, and he's saying, Timothy, I'm leaving you there to spread this truth to other people. You're going to have to just be diligent. He knows he's trying to pass off the baton. And what was Paul totally diligent in his life? I mean, you read all the Pauline letters, you think, I wonder if he ever took a break. You know? I wonder if he ever played soccer with the kids, if they invented soccer at the time. You know, did he ever take 5 minutes to say, you know, it's a waste of time, we gotta get going, I gotta wear out my moccasins to get to the next town to tell him about Jesus. Just, to me, Paul just seems like he never stopped. And he's telling Timothy, meditate on yourself entirely, give yourself entirely to them. Not that we can do that. I mean, Timothy is called to be a pastor, an overseer, a bishop. And so is Paul, called to be an apostle. You know, we have families, we're raising children, we're teaching our children, you know, and all these things. So we can, you know, but Paul is wanting to emphasize the importance of being diligent. Chapter 5, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. So, hey Timothy, you are an apostle in a way. He became the bishop of Ephesus, so he was in charge of the churches that were there in Ephesus, the different pastors that were there in Ephesus. And he's saying you're young. You're going to be younger than some of the other ones. And so don't just rebuke an older guy. Recognize he's older. Respect that, which is a biblical truth that's in the Old Testament. But exhort him. So don't say, you know, hey, I know I'm younger than you, but you're flaking. You know, you need to be obedient to what Paul taught, what Jesus taught, what the word of God. So you have this gift. Don't be meek about it, but recognize that the older are to be respected as elders. Are the elders respected in our culture today? No. Were they in the biblical culture of the Old Testament according to the law of Moses? Absolutely to be respected. And so Paul is just emphasizing to keep that biblical aspect of truth. Younger men, exhort them, rebuke, you know, you can rebuke a younger man, but as a brother, because he's a brother in Jesus. Older women as mothers, same kind of respect. Younger women as sisters, but with all purity. Make sure that you watch yourself around women when you're helping them out. You know, I saw a major pastor, internationally known pastor, that was trying to go out and encourage women, and he had a certain rule that he would never do it without somebody else around. He violated the rule once. His ministry was shot. And it all went down, so he's telling Timothy, he goes, you be careful. Do everything with purity. There should be total purity. Honor widows who are really widows. Honor means to financially care for. He's saying financially make sure widows don't starve if they're really widows. So how can you tell who's really a widow? Well, verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before the Lord. So should the congregated funds of the congregations, collected funds of the congregations, should they take care of one? Hey, I lost my husband, take care of me. Not if they have relatives. If they have family, it's like, let them go do what God commands them to do. What does God command them to do? See, the honor your father and mother just doesn't mean just say, yes, ma'am, no, yes, sir. It doesn't mean just that. It means to actually take care of them. We see that in the teaching of Jesus. When he says, you know, don't you know it says honor your father and mother, but you said what should go to my parents, I'm going to send to the temple. And so they tell their parents, oh, I'm sorry, you're starving, but you know, the priest told me to give it to the temple. And he's saying, so that's what honor meant, is to provide for your parents when they're older and they can't be taken care of. And so children are supposed to take care of their widows. When the husband is lost, they're supposed to then help out. And this is what Timothy, you know, what Paul said, that women are saved in childbearing. Remember when we covered that a few weeks ago? The women are saved in childbearing. He's not meaning like they get born again saved. It's that because they have children, if they're taking care of their children in their submission to their husbands and stuff, then the children would go, Mom, you know, you taught me about Jesus, you taught me about the Word of God and taking care of you, we're going to take care of you. You know, my wife and I and family, we're going to take care of you. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone, meaning she has no relatives and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So that's one who's worthy. She's alone and she trusts in God. She is truly born again and in supplications and prayers night and day. I mean, she is a spiritual giant. She's not going to waste her time with anything, but I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to pray for the ministries. I'm going to pray for people, take care of them in the ministry, because if the church is going to take care of me as a widow, they're going to be all in. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. A woman that loses her husband, doesn't have any children, and just goes, yeah, I'm just going to go live in pleasure. I'm going to go find a way to make a living otherwise. Not, you know, the way people made a living in those days, a woman would make a living is by going off after pleasures of men and otherwise. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So he's really teaching that not just a widow, but if a Christian family is not being provided for by the man, which is responsible for providing for the home, because he's a lazy bum, like we say, you know, we have an in-house conversation, why is Africa so trashed in their family situation? Because, and I've been there. I've been in Kenya where you have all these women that they're working all day long with their kids. And, you know, again, you have to realize, you know, their kids get sick. There's diarrhea. There's no running water. There's no dishwasher. There's no anything. And they're just doing nothing but work. And in Kenya, they have the Maasai women. They have these beads and they make the beads to go sell to provide for the family. And you look over on the hill, you know, where's the guys? Oh, they're over there. They're on a hill just jawing, you know, and not helping out as much. And it's just like, no, guys, we have to be providing for our families. The family needs to provide for the widows. And if anyone isn't doing that, they've denied the faith and it's worse. They're making a horrible example to the world. Christians should not be deadbeats and useless and unproviding for their family. Tragedy can happen that everybody, you know, physically is unable to. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about not providing because you don't care. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good word. Taken into the number of the churches, meaning to provide for her. We are now going to provide for this woman. Has to be younger than 60. If younger than 60, she should be able to find work or get remarried. That's what he's going to go on to say. If it's less than 60, she should go get taken care of. And if you're going to take care of her, it's because she's in love with Jesus and that's all she wants to do is just help in any way. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton, wanting to be married and provided for, in violation of the purported or confessed desire to serve God, they desire to marry and then go off and do so. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Here, one of the most amazing women in Scripture in the New Testament. Very amazing, was a widow. Remember Luke chapter 2? Joseph and Mary are taking Jesus to the Temple Mount, and they run into Anna, who in her love for God, she is gifted by God to actually be a prophet. And let's look at her love for God. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. So she's not even a Levite or, you know, a descendant of a priest. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she got married whenever, you know, she got married as a virgin. Back in those days, probably 18, 19, whatever, years old. She lived with him for 7 years. So let's say she's a widow before she's 30. I mean, that's being major conservative. Probably before she's 25, she's a widow. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So in other words, as soon as she lost her husband, she goes, that's it, you know? I'm just going to serve Jesus the rest of my life. I mean, to her, serving Yahweh, serving God. I'm going to serve God the rest of my life. I'm going to be at the Temple Mount, and I am going to do whatever the priests want. I'm going to be praying and supplicating for the nation, for the people, for everything else. And she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings, prayers, night and day. How many of you does that put to shame? I'll raise my hand. Fasting, praying, night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, all those who looked for redemption in Israel. So she's a prophet, and God blesses her because she is so in tune with just wanting to serve God for decades of her life. Instead of going off, find another man, do this and do that. She just wants to serve God. And so when Jesus is coming, she's told by God, that's the Messiah. He is the redemption in Israel. And so Paul was just emphasizing, and we have to understand, in their culture, there was no unemployment benefits, retirement benefits, there wasn't Social Security and all this other stuff. And so think about, you've lost your husband, you have no children, what are your choices in life? It would be better to go find a man and marry him if you're young. But if the church is going to take you, then you're going to be all in on serving God. Because otherwise, what are you going to do? And he goes on to explain it. But refuse the younger widows, for they, going back to Timothy 5, have begun to grow wanton against Christ. They desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Okay, church, take care of me. I'm going to commit myself to God. I'm going to be helping in the ministry, praying, fasting, serving God, washing the feet of the saints that come in here. And then they changed their mind. And besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not. Because if they were taking care of themselves, which they could also do honorably, they're working so hard, they don't have time. But if somebody just gives them unemployment, okay, I'm going to go visit this family. I'm going to visit this family. They're Christians. I'm going to minister to them. Oh, I saw this little fight with the husband and wife here, and I saw this over there, and so now I'm going to tell this family about it. You know, all of a sudden, we just turn into gossips. And instead of just being diligent to just be at work. By the way, guys could do the same thing, right? We can all gossip. And gossip is so destructive when we're just sitting around talking about what somebody else got some dirt on somebody because somebody did something wrong. And we can just sit around and gossip, and a church can be destroyed that way. And we live in a culture that allows us to have a lot of free time. You know, how many billions of hours have been spent on Facebook? How many billions of hours? I bet you it's billions. Do you think I'm over-exaggerating to say billions of hours on Facebook? What is Facebook? A great place to gossip. What's Twitter? A great place to gossip and just slander and do things and everything else. And the whole world is living in that place. And so we're all violating this. If we're sitting around just slandering, gossiping people because we have all this time to do it. They learn to be idle, wandering from house to house. Therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You're going to profess to be a Christian in the culture, especially their culture. You're going to profess to be a Christian woman? Then either be all in as a widow, all in on Jesus, and no turning back, or go get married. Go get married, have some more children, take care of it, so that the culture isn't going to say, those Christians, look at what they do. Because everybody else is working to stay alive. Throughout history, men and women have just lived to eke out a living to stay alive. You go to Africa. You watch that woman all day long. She's working to go gather food, to go get water, to cook, to just stay alive. And it's almost impossible. Our culture, with all the amenities of electricity and everything else, has given us a great amount of free time. And if somebody has free time in a culture and, oh, they're a Christian and the church is taking care of them, then, and they're going around gossiping and stuff, then that would just have been a bad reproach on the church, which verse 15, for some have already turned aside to Satan. They've been deceived into a lifestyle that becomes a reproach on the church. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So, does that apply to us? Yeah, we have discussions in the church about, because we get calls about, man, there's a need here, or man, I'm just really rent or this or that and stuff. And what does it cause us to do? Do you have any relatives that are Christians? Do you have anybody that's, you know, do you have family and everything? Where instead of it's just being a church handout thing, because that's what God's Word says. And it's the healthier way to do it, is for family to be involved. So we're out of time. Next week we'll finish 1 Timothy. And Lord willing, and as Paul told Timothy, can we just get the big nugget out of today? Is let's really strive to excel in the fruits of the Spirit, and turning away from the things of the world, and to not waste time. And especially in the things that can, you guys, I've told you before, I don't do Facebook, not because I'm holier than anybody. It's just I know what I would do. I would know what I'd do if I had Twitter, Facebook, all the other stuff that I've never been on, because I know I would be wasting time. I waste enough time. And I wouldn't have the time to spend to seek the Lord and to trust Him, and it is all slander. I see people get so worked up. They give me a down thumb and they erase my stuff and they argued with me and yeah. And so everything, all of a sudden there's just a big tizzy about what everybody's saying. And yes, it's a great way to communicate. It's a great way to communicate the gospel and everything. But I think if you added up the downsides to the plus sides, it would be better for us to just concentrate on talking to real people face to face, communicating with them, and giving them the truth of the gospel. And I have not ever gotten emotionally distraught because of a down thumb. So that's really kind of thumbs down. Not unless they say it to my face. That's discouraging too. But you know, it's harder to do that. They don't do it by the thousands or hundreds or whatever else. So, amen. So that's an exhortation. The world is sucking our brains out. It's sucking the life out of us with all these things that have been invented by Satan to bring our culture to where it is today. And it isn't better off than it was back in the day that we just talked to people. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd help us to just rest in you, to have the peace in the troubling days that lie ahead, as you promised to give us peace, and a peace that the world cannot understand, doesn't understand. And Lord, we see how the devil is truly having a heyday, and he's got a whole lot of followers, and the world just does not understand what it's doing and being deceived by him. And we sense that this is truly the last of the last. And there's not much time before we hear the trumpet blast, and we want to be found in you to be faithful in what you called each one of the people in this room to do, to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne.
One of the first times I heard that hymn, I was thinking, wow, that would be a neat prayer to start every morning with, wouldn't it? You know, it's a prayer, really. Take my life. Make it yours. Every word, every step that I'm taking, may we draw closer to God. God bless you. Keep you in His care till we can fellowship again.